We're going to talk a little bit about the lampstand, but we're going to talk about the last part of the lampstand, the two witnesses. Zechariah 4 is a very complex chapter. It is the plan of God for the last days, bar none. One chapter. Full plan of God. That chapter alone will take you into the second half of the tribulation. Amen. And there's four parts, really. There's four major parts to Zechariah 4. And first is the laying of the foundation. The second is the bringing of the crown out. The third is the crowning of the church. That's the plumb line. And then the fourth is after the church. But God answered a mystery. And in fact, when we were in the middle of all this at the end of last year, I prepared this whole message, but we got so caught up in everything. I never preached it, but it was there. And it was, he answered a pretty big mystery. I'm going to just take it out there tonight. It's pretty awesome. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about the two olive trees. That's a major part. Go to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4:11, he talks about the lampstand, and then he asks, what be these two olive trees upon the right side of the bowl and upon the left? Zechariah 4, verse 14, he says, these be the two anointed ones, stand by the Lord of the whole earth. They are spoken of specifically in the book of Revelation. And they're referred to as the two olive trees and the two lamps, the two candlesticks. They're referred to in chapter 14. So why don't you go to chapter 11? It's interesting because I wasn't an end-time theologian. I knew a little bit what most people knew. And the Spirit of the Lord started talking to me about his end-time witness plan. And when he lit that lamp, stand and it started taking me in the book of Revelations. That's when chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 unfold. And I'm like, wow, I haven't heard anybody preach this anywhere. And I'm like, I've never heard this. And sat on it for a little while, then started preaching it and preached it again. We've made about 5 passes at it now. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. But then he started taking me on through the book of Revelation, on into timings. This is all in the Golden Lampstand series. If you'll actually, there is a chart there. It's a 7-year chart you can actually download, and it breaks down a lot of things that'll happen because God speaks in specific time frames in the book of Revelation, and he divides the 7 years up by either 42 months, 42 are a time, and half a time, times, time, and half a time. Times is 2 years, time is 1 year, half a time is a half year. So he divides it all up by 3.5 years, or he'll say 1260 days. So it's always either 42 months, 1260 days, or a times, time, and a half a time. Whenever he's speaking that, he's identifying this event will happen in this particular part. Because the midway part is when everything gets really, really, that's where you move from the 7 year to the great tribulation. Amen. Well, we're not going to be in any part of that. My understandings of his plan, but he took it not from the judgment. That's why people can't accurately discern the book of Revelation, because they're looking at it as a judgment book. And it is a judgment book, but he took me through his witness plan, how he's going to witness to the world, both before the 7-year tribulation and during the 7-year tribulation. So I'm going to focus more on the two witnesses and who I think they are, why I think they are, what they're going to do. They're going to come along right after we get lifted out. They stand by the Lord of what? The whole earth. They are going to, like Moses and like Elijah, they are going to confront global powers. They are going to confront wickedness in the earth. They are going to have those same anointings upon their life. They're going to single-handedly carry the whole witness for 3.5 years. And they're going to be something powerful. Go to Revelation chapter 11. So Revelation chapter 11 is when they're specifically referred to. All right. So verse 3, he says, I'll give power unto my two witnesses, dunamis, creative power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So it's 1260 days. That is a 3.5 year mark right there. They're going to be here for the first 3.5 years and they're going to prophesy. And these already specifically tells you who they are. And this is how Zechariah 4 gets linked up. And that's how we knew Zechariah 4 got linked up. All of Zechariah 4 was linked up to the last days. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth, specifically spoken of in Zechariah 4. He specifically says they stand beside the God of the whole earth because they're going to carry a global witness. And they're going to be able to do that because the media is going to be following them. They're going to be following them. But the problem is you can't touch them. They're untouchable for 1260 days. They have power in serious amounts of it. Amen. And he talks about it. He said, these are the two anointed ones, the two candlesticks. Notice what it says. They're my witnesses. First thing we want to know, they're my witnesses. They are my eyewitnesses. You want to write that down and underline that in your Bible. Or they're my eyewitnesses. These two have seen the Lord in his resurrection. First thing to know about them, really important. He starts the church with the eyewitness. Everyone in the upper room, every apostle saw the Lord. Everyone in the upper room saw the Lord. 500 brethren saw the Lord. He starts the whole thing with the eyewitness testimony. He takes them in, breaks bread with them, walks through the door and said, touch me. Let's eat. Why is he doing all that? He's establishing their witness. I want you to know you're not seeing a spirit, a ghost. You're seeing me. We're going to eat. Touch me. He's establishing their testimony because he's given them the highest testimony known to man. And that is the eyewitness testimony. That's the highest. It's apostolic. And every apostle saw the Lord. It was a qualification in the New Testament to see the Lord. He's going to end with the eyewitness. Okay? Because not only are these two witnesses eyewitnesses, but the 144,000, if you really want to know how to read Revelation chapter 14, he's standing on Mount Zion with them, and there's 144,000, they're eyewitnesses. He is going to completely restore eyewitness testimony. That's a major fundamental component of our Constitution. That's what we bring up to God, the restoration of the eyewitness. It has to happen in fullness. It's going to happen in the body of Christ, too. Before we leave, eyewitness testimony is going to fully restore. Amen? And we're going to see the Lord in his fullness of his glory. And we're not needing to see him to believe. We already believe. We need to see him for testimony because eyewitness says, he says, I'll give power unto you to be my witnesses. Well, when he said that, he was standing in front of them in an eyewitness state. The kind of power he gives to apostolic eyewitness testimony is unlike any other power we see in the body of Christ. That is all going to restore. Amen. We have a major calling for the restoration of that. That is what's in the Constitution. It's full of stuff like that. It's awesome. Okay, so they're my witnesses. They're going to prophesy 3.5 years, 42 months, time and half a time. You get to identify these kind of things when you see these time frames. You can see, well, is this in the first half or second half? We know their first half. It says, they stand by the Lord of the whole earth. They're a global witness. That's both spoken in Zechariah and Revelation 11. Stand by the Lord of the whole earth. He specifically says that because their witness will be global. Those two will carry the witness single-handedly for 3.5 years. They got a lot. They're going to do a lot. They're actually going to prepare the 144,000 for their witness. But these guys are going to confront global power. They're going to confront wickedness because you've shifted now from an age of grace. A dispensation of grace is over. This is out. This is after the running of the white horse. This is after God's full testimony to the world. It's the wickedness that rejected the world. It's the lazy people that rejected God. You can't take a church that's full of grace and move it into judgment. It doesn't work like that. The age of grace will be over. This is the age of judgment. It's a 7-year judgment. Amen? But even then, more souls will be won in the 7-year tribulation. 3 or 4 different times in the book of Revelation, it talks about the souls that will be harvested during this time. Now look at verse 5. Now watch the mantles here. He says, if any man will hurt them or try and hurt them, he says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. Now, they're not dragons where they breathe fire. I mean, you have to interpret the word of God. He says, devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. Wow. What is that described right there? Elijah. That is Elijah's mantle right there. Called fire down from heaven. They can call it down at will. Say at will. They have at will. If armies, people, and they're going to try, to hurt them, they can call fire down upon them right there. I mean, just scorch 500 of them. Just leave 500 scorched. I mean, you have to understand this hour. This is going to be you have to understand the church is lifted out. Everything that's been restraining evil has been lifted. Now, the Holy Spirit's actually, he's just with those two now. And now wickedness is going to run at rampant paces. The age of wickedness will come to levels it's never seen. And these guys, though, when you try to mess with them, they'll just call fire down at will. Just scorch them. Can you imagine the church being here at the same time trying to explain those two? God loves you. But don't mess with them because you'll just get burned alive. He says, these have power, what? To shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. So what's shut the heaven? That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So two things. Who you got? You got Elijah. What was his mantle? He could call fire down, but he could call rain down. He also could shut the heavens. He had power over the waters. Elijah's mantle is the power over the waters. He could stop it. He could release it. He's describing his mantle. He could call the fire down, describing his mantle. Now it's going to describe Moses' mantle. All right? What's the next thing here? He says, rain not in the prophecies, they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Notice what he just said. Power that rain not, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who had that anointing? Moses. Turn waters to blood. Waters, rivers, lakes, turn to blood. And to smite the earth with all plagues is often. Who could smite the earth with plagues? Moses. He could smite Egypt. You're going to have a global Egypt in the 7-year tribulation. I mean, fireflies, hail, I mean, locusts, frogs. I mean, all of it. They have the power. You see? We're going to be in the Goshen. It's going to be called the right hand of God. We're going to have a big feast there. We get to watch all this from there. These have power over the waters. Okay, so now we see that specifically spoken of Elijah's mantle, specifically spoken of Moses' mantle. So I always preach this because this is the way I saw it, that this is definitely the mantles of Elijah and mantle of Moses. So I always thought it, well, God's going to send the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Moses, because he prophesied that if you could receive this, Elijah would come. He said, this was John. John was Elijah. John wasn't Elijah. John had the spirit of Elijah on him, but he only had the first half of the spirit of Elijah. In the book of Malachi, there was another part spoken of that John didn't fulfill that. But the spirit of Elijah came on John to prepare the way of the Lord. He had the spirit of Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah standing there. I mean, somebody told me this, like, John is Elijah. I'm like, no, John is not Elijah. Elijah is Elijah. John is John, but the spirit of Elijah came on John. Okay. So I always thought that's the way it's going to happen. I don't believe that Moses and Elijah themselves are going to come down into the earth, and he's just going to send his spirit on. Their spirit, their mantles would definitely be there. And it still could be that way, but I'm going to present a thought to you tonight that it can actually be them now because of something that happened at the end of last year in the form of revelation. And God gave a pretty powerful revelation that kind of makes me feel it's going to be those two, not just their mantles. I'm going to share that part with you, and I'm going to let you just decide which one it's going to be. Can we at least agree it's going to be their mantles? Raise your hand. Can we agree their mantles are coming? All right, so their mantles are going to be operating. Very specifically, they also, There's something they did is they both confronted the powers of the age of their time. The powers, the governmental powers, they confronted with power and authority. They confronted wickedness. That's what they did. I mean, Moses took down Egypt with the rod of God in his hand. It was powerful. So with that said, verse 7, so when they have finished, watch this, when they finished their testimony, which is 3.5 year mark, there's a lot of things happen at the 3.5 year mark. The Antichrist doesn't fully get revealed into the 3.5 year mark. He's there. He brokers the peace deal, but he doesn't come to full power until he walks in midway and commits the abomination of desolation. He walks into the temple and calls himself God. And it's that point the false prophet joins him, and that's when he is anointed as the world power. It only takes him 3.5 years to get all that power structure under him. And that's when the devil comes down and incarnates him. Just like God came down in the form of Christ and God lived in a human body, the devil's going to come in and live in a human body, in the Antichrist. And the false prophet's going to join them there. That's when they're going to set up the mark of the beast. That's not going to happen anytime you're here unless you seriously, seriously backslide bad. Amen. The mark of the beast won't get established till second half. Amen. But it's going to get established. That's when they actually, the 144,000, that's one of their messages actually, is take not the mark of the beast. They're anointed on Mount Zion. I don't know if you've read that in Revelation 14. It said the angels are circling around them, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And I was reading one guy's commentary said, we won't even have to preach the gospel anymore. The angels will come and preach the gospel. No, they're not. That's a commissioning service. They're standing on the top of Mount Zion. The Lord's appeared to them in an eyewitness state, and three big angels come out. One of them has the everlasting gospel. The other one comes out and decrees that Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. The third one comes out, take not the mark of the beast. They're giving them their three messages they're going to carry in the final 3.5 years. The angels are swirling around them, declaring their message. You're going to preach the everlasting gospel. In the greatest time of human history, God's going to trust it to 144,000 eyewitnesses, virgins. Those 144,000 are not going to poof out of the air. These two witnesses are going to prepare them in the first half. But they're going to have the everlasting gospel to preach. Isn't that glorious? And they're going to decree the final fall of Babylon, because that Babylonian system, though it's going to bow, say it's going to bow. Don't think you're just going to be living with treasure the rest of your life. This is a very short window. All this is going, we get to run. It's a short window. We have to be alive and kicking, and we have to understand what we're here for. Amen. It's part of our message, is to get people ready for that. I think God will broaden our horizon once the crowning starts. And once that white horse runs, this is a short season, but it's going to be a glorious season. But that Babylonian system's going to get reconstructed again really quick if the church lifts off. I mean, they're going to, darkness is darkness. They're going to get, the power structure will come back in. But that Babylonian system falls completely at the end of the book of Revelation. I think it's chapter 18. It decrees the whole fall. That thing burns to the ground. I mean, they're part of that. They're going to decree the fall of Babylon. It's going to end at the final, and almost in the seventh year, that whole structure, that system will come down. Everyone say amen. That'll be an awesome time. But they're also going to preach the everlasting gospel, because more people will get one in the tribulation. But they're also going to preach, take not the mark of the beast, because you cannot, at that point, you don't get the choice anymore. You either take the mark or die. That's going to be the way it's going to be. Take the mark or die. And so there are going to be a lot of people will be slaughtered. It says they are. They're going to give their life for the Lord during that time. Because they're going to be awakened with this witness system. Okay, so back to these two witnesses, these power witnesses. So when they finish their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, this is very interesting. How long was the Lord's ministry? How long was their witness? 3.5 years. Watch this. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also where our Lord was what? Crucified. They're crucified in the same place he's crucified. They're going to lay in the body for three. They're going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. They're going to be resurrected the third day. He was resurrected the third day. He prepared 12 apostles. They're going to prepare an exponential 12 times 12,000 apostles. Amen. And they of the people, say they of the people, verse 9, that means that of the people, that word of means over, say over. That's a very important word. They over the people, the rulers, and the kindreds and tongues and nation, they shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. These are power people because they're the ones saying you're not touching them. Why? Because they inflicted some serious pain. They hated them. They'll hate with a hatred that's unknown to man. They want them to die and they want them to die yesterday. So when they do die, they're going to leave them in the street for 3.5 years and everybody with a cell phone will be able to see it. God's going to play it out before the whole world. Because the media is going to be covering these guys. Because they have to explain how that river just got turned to blood. How your drinking source stinketh. How plagues, why are there frogs in my house? You haven't even begun to see a lying media. Wait till that day and hour. How that devil is going to take over and describe everything and try to keep it. See, he's going to try to quench the truth, but he won't be able to because it's going to be in your face kind of thing. And they of the people, it says, they'll not suffer their bodies. And they that dwell upon the earth, that word upon, same word over, they that dwell over the earth. These are talking about rulers now, power structure people, cabalists, whatever you want to call them. They that dwell over the earth shall rejoice over them. Why? Because we finally got rid of these guys. They don't want any righteous authority anywhere. They don't want any voice anywhere. And they couldn't touch these guys for 3.5 years. Fire. I mean, they sent an army against them and they were burnt to the ground. And the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall many give and send many gifts to one another. Say, we finally did it. Let us toast. We finally put these guys down. I mean, all they got to do is read the Bible. Because these two prophets tormented them. They tormented those that dwelt over the earth. They were tormented. The leaders, the wicked leaders of the earth were tormented by these two because they constantly confronted them with plagues and fire. And quenching of the rain, drought. I mean, it's going to be quite a time in the earth. So watch this, verse 11. But watch this, after 3 days, if you watch the correlation, God's going to play out the gospel all over again. They are like Christ. The 144,000 are like the apostles. Christ gets crucified, raised again the third day. They get crucified, raised again the third day. And then the 144,000 get commissioned in eyewitness testimony. What's the first thing the Lord did on his resurrection? He started commissioning his apostles with eyewitness testimony. He stands on Mount Zion in Revelation 14. He commissions the 144,000 to go out with eyewitness testimony. He just plays the whole thing out again. It's beautiful. Isn't that amazing? The way all that comes down. He says, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life. Oh, man. They think they're out. They think they got them. They're probably thinking it's time to get the dead bodies. Probably people are asking questions. How long are you going to leave them there? News media running their cycles. Cell phones are all watching. They watch this. I wanted to be these guys until this happened right here. This is after 3 days, though, and a half. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies, say their enemies, beheld them. The media was all over it. They all watched their resurrection. Explain that away. But you have to understand there's no light anywhere. People are going to see that and they're going to be just dumbfounded. And all of a sudden, that's the same day he walks in and commits the abomination of desolation. Right after that, he declares himself God. And the true wickedness begins. Isn't that incredible? That's part of the lampstand. The lampstand becomes a crown. The lampstand and the crown come out. God crowns his church. He gives his church the final testimony. Christ is not only Lord and Savior, but he's King. He's King, and we're gonna demonstrate the dominion of God in every arena, even the financial arena, the political arena. Every arena is going to be demonstrated. Why? Because this wicked Antichrist is coming, and God doesn't want anyone coming through that. It's his mercy and his incredible witness to humanity before we get lifted out. When we get lifted out, that lampstand, that great light that we're carrying, that lamp, that torch, is going to be handed to these two witnesses. They're going to begin their testimony. Because listen, the people who reject this next move of God, you have to be going to be hard-hearted to reject what God's going to do. Because the fullness of all things are going, the full table of all things are going to be released to humanity. I want to now talk about who are these two witnesses. Well, at one point in time, as I told you, used to believe that God just sent their mantles. But whoever they are, they had to have seen the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm going to share something with you tonight of why I think God's going to actually bring those two in themselves. Go to Luke chapter 9. This revelation right here changed everything. Okay, Luke 9. Let's get to the Mount of Transfiguration here. Let's see what's going on. Luke 9, verse 28. Okay, so it came to pass, he took Peter, James, and John and went up the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, he fashioned their countenance, was altered. And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were who? And who appeared what? In his glory. Moses, all his life, prepared and led people to the border of the promised land. And because he struck the rock twice, he couldn't go in. His body was hidden and the devil disputed. He wanted that body. He wanted to make a god out of him. And God would not allow. His body was hidden. So these two appeared in glory. So Moses, you think, man, that's kind of harsh, God. And I remember reading a story about a man that went to heaven, and he had actually spoke to Moses when he was in heaven, and he talked about his trip there, and they were conversing about this very thing, and Moses told him that, you know, for the longest time, I just still really couldn't understand it until the day that a chariot of heaven came by, and I was whisked away into the earth to stand with the one that I foreshadowed. All my life, I was able to stand with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. The first time my feet got to step down into the Mount of Transfiguration, to step down into the Promised Land, I got to see the one that I foreshadowed. I had to see him in person in a resurrected state, and I got to step foot on the Promised Land. And that would have been greater than going into the Promised Land in my generation. Isn't that incredible? And so these two guys are now called out of heaven to stand with the fathers come down. Those two are there with them, and they're standing amidst the glory, and they are having a conversation. So much so that Peter, James, and John at this point, they fall asleep under the glory of God. It's so intense that so Peter wakes up and he does his thing. He does the Peter thing and starts talking. All Peter has to do is talk, and most of the time he's going to stick his foot in the mouth. He goes, let us build three tabernacles. He does this thing. Okay, so when they're done with that, watch what happens. And behold, there talk with him two men, Moses and Elijah. What are these guys doing? They are eyewitnesses. But this is the time of Christ, right? But they're still eyewitnesses, right? And appeared in glory, and they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and they that were with him, heavy with sleep, and when they awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. And then Peter, as he was speaking, what happened is the cloud of glory came over them, and the Bible says they went into the glory. They entered into the glory. Now, what happened, we don't know, but we do know certain things that happened when they went into the glory, because Peter wrote about it. Amen? He actually wrote about this encounter, and he wrote something pretty phenomenal. Because we never see anything else in any of the Gospels actually what happened when they went into the glory of God. I have a teaching called What is the Glory? What happens when you move into the glory? It's not just a glory cloud that comes around you. There's something that happens. Many, many, many times you get actually translated into a future position with God. You see future things. You see the plan of God on a omnipresent, omniscient scale. You see things that other people cannot see. That's what the glory does. Well, they got into the glory. Now, go to 2 Peter real quick, chapter 1. You've heard this part, but I want you to see this, because this is important. Because it was Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah all got carried away somewhere. They were not just in the Mount of Transfiguration in this ball of light. They actually all got transported somewhere. Amen? How do we know that? Because what Peter's about to say. There was a reason for this. This is part of the operation of the crown. What we're going to have access to in the last days. We're going to be able to move in and out of these realms of glory, and we're going to see things. You're not going to be looking at the darkness in the world. You're going to be overcome by the glory. Verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming, you can write second coming, of the Lord Jesus, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent, majestic, kingly glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes on actually in chapter 3 to talk about the second coming. And he's referencing all of this from this encounter he has on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that incredible? And he starts talking about the second coming. He says, and they say, where is the promise of the coming? Where is the day of the Lord? It's like a thief in the night. He talks about all, and he actually starts making reference to the thousand year tribulation too. I don't know what all happened when they got caught up, but everything he writes about in the book of Peter, he's basing it on this counter he has in the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, listen, we were eyewitness. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We're not just giving you a prophecy. We saw him. We saw him not only in his glory, but we saw his second coming glory. When we made known to you the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we were eyewitnesses of it. We saw him in his second coming glory. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, because there's people saying he's coming. Where's the promise of coming? We have a sure word. We saw it. We saw the glory. We saw him in his second coming. Now, how could they do that standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, see an event 2,000 years later? Because that's what the glory does. When you get caught up in the glory, it takes you somewhere. They got all taken, all five of them. Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, all transported into the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they saw the majestic glory of the second coming King, and they were bearing witness. He's coming back. There were things told to them in that realm of glory that Peter wrote about. There were things they encountered in that realm of glory that Peter wrote about. He said, we have the sure word of prophecy here. We've already seen it. We're eyewitnesses. He wasn't talking about his eyewitness before he was launched as an apostle. He was talking about an eyewitness encounter of the second coming 2,000 years later. Pretty powerful, isn't it? John gets caught up in the glory in the book of Revelation, but they were all there. They see all this. They're encountering all this, right? But who else was there? Who else saw his second coming? Elijah. Who else saw his second coming? Moses. Both of them saw what Peter saw. They were both exposed to the eyewitness second coming majestic king. Pretty powerful. That started shifting my doctrinal belief a little bit. These guys were fast forwarded into a future event. They were eyewitnesses. He says, my two witnesses. Say, my two witnesses. These two have already seen the events play out. They were already with him on the mount. There was so much that happened in that one encounter of glory that Peter wrote a whole book about it. These two witnesses, I believe, most likely received their commissioning right there. They saw him. They saw the plan of God. Because what did they see? They just didn't see the church being taken out. They saw beyond the rapture. They saw the end of the 7-year tribulation. Right? They saw the second coming of the Lord Jesus in his majestic glory. That means that he was walking them through time while they were caught up in the glory. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's coming. Where's the promise of his coming? Look, we've seen him. We know he's coming because we've already seen it. We were there. It wasn't a vision. We all got caught up. Isn't that incredible? Notice he was catching them up in twos and threes, fours and fives. It's not going to be a one-person thing. Everyone say, God is going to restore. Now, what is this telling me? God started the church with a corporate eyewitness. He was given witness of future events while he was still walking with them. And he's ending the church with corporate eyewitness. What's that mean for us? Get ready for corporate eyewitness. When that starts, everything starts happening. It's part of the crown. It's part of the crown. That kind of power is going to be restored to the church. Isn't that awesome? So these two witnesses were there. That makes me actually believe, I used to believe that God would just send their anointings, but if he did send their anointings, these two would actually, whoever he sent upon, would have to have seen him. But they already saw him in the second coming. They've already borne the witness of all this. So it probably is most likely those two. Their mantles are intact. Isn't that awesome? Those guys are going to proceed. They're coming after us. We get to pass the lamp to them. The church gets to pass the lampstand, and they take over the testimony and stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Incredible stuff. Isn't that awesome? Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and brethren, bringeth them to the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And verse 3, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Y'all want to see something awesome? So Matthew 16, go to Matthew 16. Back up, verse 26. So he says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, verse 27, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He's talking about the second coming here. All right. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some, say some, standing here, which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his kingdom. Did you get it? Some of you are standing here, you're going to see the Son of Man coming. Before you taste death, you'll see the second coming. Do you know what people try to do with that scripture? He said, listen, you're standing here in chapter 16, in chapter 17. Some of you, three to be exact, are going to come up with me to the Father. My Father's coming down on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we're going to take you for a little ride. And we're going to take you all the way 2,000 years in front of the church, and you're going to see me. You've seen me in my resurrection, but you're going to see me in my resurrected kingly glory, the glory I'm returning to the earth with, the kingly mantle. You're going to see me in my second coming glory. Some of you, you will not taste death till you see this. And they all got taken up. Isn't that awesome? With Moses with Elijah, the whole witness system was right there. The whole witness system was right there for the last days. And God has got a sandwich now between a church that was born in the eyewitness and a church that's going to finish in the eyewitness. And we're in the middle of a sandwich. Isn't that awesome? That means he's going to restore the witness. The apostolic testimony is fully confirmed. There is no telling what we're going to see in these last hours. When we start moving into the realms of glory, once this starts, there is no stopping it. It's part of the operation of the white horse. It's part of the operation of the omnipresent omniscience of the crown. Listen, we're going to get exposed to the glory. We're going to get caught up. We're going to start seeing things. We'll see in the financial arenas. We'll see in the political arenas. We'll see in the social arenas. You'll see the enemy's plans over your family instead of after. Wouldn't you like to see that beforehand? That's what the Lord walked in. He walked in an omniscient light. There's nothing that ever surprised him. When they were laying a trap for him, he waited 2 days. Even to the death of Lazarus, he'd wait 2 days. He went on and raised him from the dead, but he never was outside the light. He had the omnipresent omniscience of the Father with him. That's the kind of realm of glory we're going to close the age out with. Isn't that awesome? This is what belongs to the church. God is going to shift all this with a final office coming into fullness. And for the apostolic office to come into fullness in this last hour, the eyewitness testimony has to fully return. The doctrine has to fully return. The doctrine of the right hand of God, the eyewitness testimony, all of it has to fully restore. Isn't that awesome? Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Come on.
You said that I would be speaking, and that's exactly what God told me to speak on, is the light. And Pastor left a big stake on the table, so before I go to what I was going to share, you know, at the end of John, after Jesus resurrected, so Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave us your spirit to be with us and in us. And Holy Spirit, we honor you. You're the one that leads us into all truth. You carry that light. So Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. Amen. And you know, when after Jesus resurrected and he showed himself alive to the disciples, and then he's commissioning them, and then when he tells Peter in John 21 verse 18, he says to Peter, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and you walked where you would." In other words, you walked wherever you wanted. "But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, and they'll carry you where you wouldn't want to." In other words, the way he was going to die. And then, you know, Peter, by the way, we're in good company with Peter. That means God could use all of us, because, you know, Peter was shown the glory. But so Peter says, verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, he said, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved," which was John, and he says, "What about him, Lord?" He says in verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about him?" Like, in other words, that's how I'm going to die. What about John? Like, can he die too? Like, let's. And then Jesus said unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And then it says in verse 23 that when he said this abroad among the brethren, the disciple, that the disciple would not die, but yet Jesus said unto, did not say to them that he should not die. He's, "But if he will that he tarry till he comes, what is that to you?" In other words, Peter, mind your own business. And yet John was. In the book of John, before he died in the Isle of Patmos, he saw and he wrote all the things. In other words, Jesus had something else that John still had to finish off, which was write the book of Revelation. So there's a stake, yes, to be a witness and to write these things that he would, like, "Peter, you do your part. John's got to do something that I have assigned for him." So then what I was going to speak of is, let's go to John chapter 11. And as our pastor has taught us, John chapter 11 comes before John chapter 12. So in John chapter 11, verse 9, it says this. And this is when, you know, when Lazarus, you know, they came and said, you know, come and pray for Lazarus, and he let Lazarus die. And then, so then they, then Jesus, when he's ready to go back, he tells them, let's go back. And then the disciples say, Lord, if we go back, they're going to try to kill you. And then verse 9, it says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees by the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. So he's transitioning. He's using a natural example of the light that he walked in, spiritual light. So now we can go to verse, chapter 12, verse 35. And it says, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes, knoweth not where he goes. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. And then I'll finish it off with this. I know that's a lot of scripture, but in Revelation it says, when John was shown the Lord, the glorified Lord in chapter 1, it says that he saw seven golden lampstands, or seven candlesticks. And then he saw seven stars in the right hand of him. And it says that Jesus was walking among the seven golden lampstands. And then when John says, what is this? Jesus said, these are the mysteries of the seven golden lampstands. And I'm just going to read it verbatim because it's so awesome. Revelation chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks are the, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches that you saw are the seven churches. So when Jesus walked the earth, he was the only one carrying that lampstand. When he ascended to the Father, then we got born again. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he blew upon them, and then light came into the earth through the disciples, and then through the gospel, God's light's been multiplying through us. And God remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was only symbolic of something spiritual. And when we got born again, that lampstand was placed within us. And we are not only the light, but we carry that lampstand. And that's why when Pastor LaRue was given revelation of that lampstand, the very lampstand itself is the revelation that brings us into knowing our identity, what God is doing. It's all inclusive. So there's an operation of the golden lampstand. We have the word of the golden lampstand, and we are the golden lampstand. We just read in Revelation. And the Lord's walking amongst the seven churches. And through the dispensations, God's had people that are the messengers for every dispensation. We're the Church of Philadelphia. So we get to carry that awesome light. We, before the two witnesses, we are part of that witness as well. And because we're king and priest, that our lamp is being filled with those dual oils as well. But we carry that light. And while we carry that light, we're going to be able to do the things that Jesus did, walk the same way. But we need to understand how it operates. We need to understand that we're carrying that light. And even when he walked back then, that lamp was brought into the earth. When the disciples got born again and then the church started multiplying, that lampstand came into the earth. But the revelation of that lampstand for us to walk in the fullness of it hasn't come into fruition. It's been saved for our generation. We get to lay the final stone, or the Lord does, but he uses his church. So there's a lot, and I know I just couldn't help it because we get the most awesome part. Even before the two witnesses, we get to carry this awesome light, and we are that lampstand as well. We're carrying the word of the lampstand. Holy Spirit, it's an operation of that Holy Spirit is carrying. He's the only one that carries that omniscient light. And we get to walk in those 7 days of light because we're walking with him and we're one with him. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that our lampstand is full, Lord. It's full with your oil. We're carrying your word, Father. We are the word of the lampstand. Father, we're walking in fullness of light. We thank you, Father, that even as you commissioned the early apostles, Father, you commissioned us. And thank you, Lord, as we've kept your word, You will come and make your abode with us. You will love us and come and make your abode with us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we walk in light, and in you there is no darkness, Lord. We thank you for your word. We seal it with the blood of Jesus, and we thank you, Father. We declare, Father, your word, the word of testimony coming into the earth, Father, and that we're in alignment. The church is in alignment. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We seal these words in Jesus' name. Amen.